The last sermon that I did in this sort of series, when I left it off last year in probably February or March, that sermon was called First God Made Man, Then God Made a People. First God made man, then God made a people. So he first made Adam, and then we saw where that went to. Adam and Eve fell. They ate the apple. What they did was they committed a rebellion against God. And then after that, things just really spiraled out of control. So you have that first generation committing a rebellion against God, and then the next generation, a brother killed a brother. All right, so things started to hit bottom pretty quickly. And then after that, things really started to get out of control until finally, right before Noah's flood, God makes this statement that, there's this statement that God really regretted that he had even created people. And then after that, we see a progression of a righteous line. Noah and his family were preserved to be the righteous line, though not all of them were really righteous. And then finally, we get to Genesis chapter 11, where God really starts to put his plan of salvation into effect. So he created a people. When I lived in China, the Chinese people would often ask this question when they were studying the Bible. They would often ask, why are the Jews the chosen people? Why are the Jews the chosen people? Why not the Chinese? Why wouldn't the Chinese be the chosen people? And I think that question was, it's an interesting question. It's kind of a logical question. It was also a little bit of an arrogant question, I think, because the Chinese, they believe that they're the people with the longest history in the world, and they invented basically everything. I know that you think that there were certain Romans or Greeks or whatever that invented things, but no, it was all invented by the Chinese. I don't know if you knew this or not, but everything was invented by the Chinese. Have you ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Remember how the father said everything comes from Greece? Everything comes from Greece. Every word and every invention, everything comes from Greece. Well, the Chinese believe that about themselves too, that everything comes ultimately from China. So why wouldn't God choose the Chinese people if he was going to choose a people? All right. And the answer to that is this. God didn't choose a people. He made a people. He chose a man. He chose a person. But he made a people after that. He made his own people. It's not that he didn't choose the Chinese people. It's that the Jews themselves were not just a chosen people. They were a created people. God chose an individual, and that individual was Abraham. Abraham. Now, where did Abraham start out? Abraham, he's the father of the Jewish people, but where did he start out? He would never have identified himself as a Jewish person. He would have identified himself as a Babylonian. All right. So I don't know if in your Bible, this Bible doesn't have it, but in the back of many of your Bibles, there are maps. There are maps, and it will show the early world of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the very ironic thing is that all of the center of the action in the whole world, it looks like it started out in a place that still sees a lot of action today, and that is Iraq. The world cannot get away from Iraq. It is the center of where everything really, really started. Most ancient civilizations grew up around a river. All right, so the Egyptian civilization grew up around the Nile River. Roman civilization grew up beside the Tiber River. I think the Russian civilization is the Volga River. In China, it's the Yangtze River or the Yellow River. And in India, it's the Ganges River. But Iraq was special. Iraq was special because they had not just one big river. They had two big rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, right there. And the land between the two rivers is called Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia. And if you want to think about where was the Garden of Eden, you need to think about that place right there. That place right there. Right there between the Tigris and Euphrates River. A place of abundant food. So God created the earth, and he created these two rivers flowing down through the middle of Iraq. And in between it, he put the man and the woman right there into a place of great, amazing abundance. Now, after the flood, everything kind of changed in the area, but people were still congregating right there between those two rivers. Because why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? All kinds of commerce can go up and down the river, but no matter what you plant, it's going to grow right there beside those two rivers. And there was a city. There was a city that was established there called Ur. Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans is what the Bible calls it. And Abraham was a native of Ur of the Chaldeans. And God chose Abraham, and by extension, his whole family kind of were a special and chosen people. And I don't think they're all as special as Abraham, but they are all a kind of a special and particular people. And God calls that family to move. To move. Now, why in the world would you move away from the greatest area of civilization, from the greatest area of abundant food, to go where? And God didn't even tell them where they were going. He just told them, get up and move, and you're going to go to a land, and I'll show you where that land is. But these are people of great faith. These are people of great faith. So they pack up and they move, and they start going north. They start going north. And if you're looking at it in your Bible, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers kind of move like this. And then you get up to a mountainous area up here, and then over here is the Mediterranean Sea. And it makes this, their travels made this big sort of arc like that. And I don't know if you remember from history class or not, but that arc, that travel that they made right there is called the Fertile Crescent. Because when God wanted them to move from Mesopotamia, from the land between those two rivers, over to the coastal area of the Mediterranean Sea, you can't just do a straight shot across there. You'll die. There's a desert out there that nobody dares cross even today. It's a very hot, dry place, packed hard ground and everything, very hostile place. So they have to go up between, following along the rivers. They get up to the mountain area just in kind of southern Turkey, and then they keep going west until they start moving south, and then they come to what we call the land of Israel, or Palestine, or Canaan, or the Levant. That area is such an important area in the world that it has so many different names, but we know it in the Bible as Israel. And God moves them, he moves them up north, and they stay there until Abraham's father dies. And then after his father dies, God starts moving them southward. And he goes even through the city of Damascus, all right? You've heard of Damascus. It's the capital of Syria. Actually, it's not the capital of Syria now, but it's the major city in the country of Syria. Damascus is like the oldest still inhabited city in the world, all right? So there are people living there today, millions of people. Of course, it's war-torn and crumbling right now, but that's not the first time. It's been under siege and destroyed and seen war for all of human history. But that place, that city, Abraham would even pass through there. And it's already a city when Abraham comes through. And that's about 2500 BC. So we're talking about 4500 years ago. That city is already established. It's already established right there. And then Abraham keeps moving south. And later on, he will become the father of many nations. Even though at this point in our story, there's no children. Okay? God has a plan for him that even he could never foresee. All right? How in the world would you ever accept the moniker of father of many nations when you yourself can't have a child? You're infertile. Despite your best attempts at this point, no children for you. And how old is Abraham at this point? He's 80, 90 years old at this point in the passage that we're about to read. Okay? So God is about to do a mighty thing. He's about to do a mighty thing. And God will reveal to Abraham later on that not just nations, but incredible peoples will come from him. Kings. And ultimately, you know, here we are in hindsight looking back. Who do we see coming from Abraham ultimately? And that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All right? What a huge plan for God to have for this one person. But that at this point, that one person has no idea what God really has in store for him later on down the road. What do you think? What do you think about yourself? Would you ever like to be the patriarch or matriarch of a family? Would you like to be known as that person who, you know, I've done several funerals as a pastor, and a lot of times when you're doing a funeral for somebody who's 80, 90 years old, the whole family is there looking at this person. And then when they talk about this person, you can tell that this person is sort of the linchpin for the entire family. Without this person, everybody would just kind of splinter apart and never talk to each other. But they gather together again for this person. And it's this person whose love everybody remembers. It's this person whose food and hospitality that everybody remembers. It's this person who can do everything. If you are having a crisis in your life, you look to that person. All right, and then when that person passes, it can really be the whole foundation for the family can go away. But Abraham is being called right now to be the patriarch of a family, the patriarch of a people. He's being called to set the example, to establish the legacy for thousands and millions of people that would come after him. At this point, he has no children. But today, there are about 475 million people in the world who would say, Abraham is my ancestor. And that doesn't even count the Gentile-type Christian that I am, who calls him my father in the faith. All right? There are actually 475 million people who claim, at least, to have his DNA right there in their own bodies. Okay? Now, that's a patriarch. That's a patriarch. Okay? My own spiritual life began when I was 13. A neighbor kid led me to the Lord. I made a comment about what a great God must exist to create all the stars in the sky. And he told me, he shared with me the gospel. He shared with me a little bit about the great God, the one God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that night I went home and I said my first prayer beside my bed, and I received Christ as Savior. And soon after that, the Holy Spirit started pushing me towards Bible reading and church attendance. And as I grew, things about me changed. And after a while, I felt even like God was speaking to me about my future life and work in His kingdom. It was very strange for that to be happening for a kid of my age, but there was a definite connection there. There was a definite working of God in my life. I couldn't doubt it. I couldn't doubt it. I knew that the God of the universe really is sort of talking to me. And I don't say that to make you think that I'm super spiritual or anything. It was shocking to me as well to feel like everything that I see in the Bible, I can see it in society. And there are times that when I'm at church, when I hear the preaching or when I hear somebody teaching God's word, it just really clicks with my spirit. And sometimes it's like, yes, I know that. How do I know that? It's like how do I know all these things? But it's the Holy Spirit that was teaching me inside. When I was serving in China, there were a lot of times that people would say, yes, that's true. You know, when you're sharing the gospel with them, this is the first time, you know that they've never heard the gospel, but you know that the Spirit of God is really moving in their heart because they're saying, yes, I know that. How do I know that? But there's this eternal sort of imprint or thumbprint that everybody has on their heart. God has created you to be tuned to a certain frequency. And when somebody says something or does something that hits that frequency, you see it, you feel it, you know it. Somehow you feel this connection with God. And I'm not normally a touchy-feely type of person. I'm a more of an academic type person. But I do know when I see godliness, when I hear the truth, when the gospel really is coming out, you know it. There's this sort of this resonating that God has in the world with people. I have found that God has been working in my life and in other people's lives much the way that He does with people in the Bible. All right, I'm not special. I have a book right here of how God has moved in the lives of other people for centuries, and I find that, guess what? He basically follows the same pattern with me as He did with everybody in this book. And so if you want to know what is God doing in my life, what does He want in my life, how is He trying to move me or teach me or whatever, read the book and look at some of these character sketches that we have in the Bible. If you study the life of, say, Abraham or Moses or David or any of the faithful people in the Bible, you will start to see that God moves in people's lives much in the same way. It's like we all have the same problem. And guess what? We do. It's like we all need to learn the same truth. And guess what? We do. And it's like we all need to be living in a similar way. And guess what? We do. Because only by knowing that truth, believing that truth, proclaiming that truth, and living that way will we ever really resemble God. Will we ever reflect Him? Only in that way will we ever be called a chip off the old block. I heard a preacher one time talking about that. That God is our Father, and we're supposed to resemble our Father. And we're supposed to be a chip off the old block. We're supposed to do the same kinds of things that He does. But it all starts back there with that call. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you've what your Christian life or your Christian experience has been like. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you're a new convert. Maybe you say that you've always been a Christian, but only recently did spiritual things really start to become important to you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're really still waiting for God to call. Well, that may be today. That may be today for you. I hope you hear. I hope your frequency is tuned, and I hope that you can block out all the noise and hear God calling to you today. Maybe your Christian life has been characterized by struggle after struggle, and you've had a lot of failures and very few victories. Maybe you feel like you've been faithful to God for a long time, and yet nothing seems to be happening. And there are big spaces in your life where God just seems to be absent or silent. Maybe the sacrifices that you've made have been great and painful. Maybe you don't think that your Christian life has ever influenced anybody or ever could influence anybody. Maybe you feel like you have no heritage or spiritual legacy to pass on. Maybe you've been a very bad friend to God. Maybe you feel like He's been an unfaithful friend to you, not giving you all that you had hoped for. I hope in this series that you can relate to our father Abraham at points, and I hope that you don't have to wait as long as he did for what he wanted most out of life. And I hope you don't have to sacrifice as much as he had to sacrifice to prove your faithfulness to God. But I do hope that you are inspired by this testimony, by the witness of the life of Abraham. And I hope that you decide to keep on living out your covenant life with God. So let's read our passage today, and then I'm going to say a few words afterwards. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 is what we're going to read. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. That's his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. The Negev is a desert. And the other thing that I want to show is that every time that it says that he built an altar there, whenever he builds an altar, he builds a big permanent altar and he makes sacrifices for himself and his family to God. But it's also a testimony because there, at all of these places, there are pagan shrines and temples and altars and everything all over the place. But here is Abram proclaiming the name of the Lord by setting up an altar to him and saying, If any of you want to come and worship the one God, I'll be your priest. Right here is the altar. Let's worship the one God together. And he's a powerful witness that way. Important for us to remember that, because every once in a while you'll see where somebody called on the name of the Lord, and that's what that really means. So God has a plan. He has a plan for the salvation of the whole world. And that whole plan starts with choosing this one man. And I have no idea what the criteria was. People might ask, why would God choose Abraham and not somebody else? Why would God choose this guy when there are so many people in the world, in so many different places in the world? Why would God choose this guy? And the answer, I have no idea. There are times that God chooses faithful people, and there are times that God chooses a project, okay? There are times when God chooses somebody because it's going to be difficult, all right? And he wants to redeem them. Just think about it. Joseph was an easy guy. He was faithful to God even when he was thrown into prison. It seems like he was the eternal optimist. You could never really get Joseph down, all right? If I'm going to choose somebody to work for me, it's going to be somebody like him. But then, guess what? In the New Testament, we have God choosing somebody called Paul. And Paul had been working against God, killing God's people. All right? So we have no idea. I have no idea if Abraham fell on the good, faithful optimist part, or if God said, "I want a challenge. And I'm going to choose somebody that's difficult, all right? But what we see as Abraham's life progresses on, that Abraham has high times and low times just like the rest of us. So maybe God was looking for the most average person in the entire world, and here's Abraham. Here's a guy that's going to have highs and lows, and I'm going to celebrate the highs with him, and I'm going to give him grace and mercy in the lows, and we're going to redeem things and turn things around. I have no idea. So it's very hard to speculate on why God would have chosen Abraham, except to say that when God chooses somebody to do a great work, do you know what kind of person he wants? He wants somebody who is fat. That's why I'm here. No, I'm just kidding. Have you ever heard that acronym for how to describe the kind of person that God needs to do his work? He needs somebody who's fat, somebody who's faithful, available, and teachable. All right? So it's an acronym, not a number. Okay? All right? All right, so what they always told us when I was in China, when they were training us on how to do the things that we did, they always told us, you need to be fat. You need to be faithful, available, and teachable so that God can use you. And when I was thinking about that, I really feel like we've got that backwards there. I don't want any of you to be fat. I want you to be taff. I want you to be very, very taff. Okay, and so I'm going to go through these. I'm going to go through these kind of backwards there, and talk to you about what it means to be taff. All right, because the first thing there is teachable. Teachable. Everybody say teachable. God needs you to be teachable. He needs you to be somebody who can learn a lesson. He needs you to be somebody who will absorb all the things that he needs to give you. Because remember, When we convert to Christ, when we decide to that our former worldview, our former life is really not working out for us, the way that we've been living is really destructive. It's destroying me, it's destroying my family, it's destroying everything. I've got to convert away from this. If you're going to convert away from something and to something that's better, you have to learn a whole new, different way of thinking and feeling and decision-making, everything. Most of the time when people come to Christ, there is some aspect of their life that they agree, I need to change this part. This has got to change because it's destroying me. Most of the time, though, people really only want that one aspect to be changed. The problem is that God wants to change every part of you. Oh, boy. So, you know, for me, if I want to talk about my sin problems, and I'll just go ahead and be open and vulnerable to everybody up here, I have a couple of big problems. I have several big problems, but I have a couple of big problems, okay? I get mad. I get mad at things. I get mad mostly at tools, all right? I rarely get mad at people, but if you want to see your pastor fly off the handle, just come on over to my house and we'll do a little DIY project, okay? Give me a saw, give me a drill, give me a hammer, and say, it's a simple little thing, we're just going to do this, okay? And the more you tell me it's a simple little thing, the worse it's going to get, okay? And I have found that God has put me into a place to that needs a lot of fixing in order to help me work on these things, all right? And I hope that I always do the approach these little projects the right way. There have been a few times where I definitely did it the right way. I could tell this is the right way to do this. Where I got my tools and I just look at the thing and I say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I'm about to start working on this thing. And if you're not really here helping me control my emotions, it's going to get bad." All right. And you can laugh all you want, but you should go ask Susie about that time that she just tried to find the farthest place away in the house from me. All right. I didn't know how bad it was until I really could see on my wife's face she was legitimately scared. Okay? All right? And again, I don't get mad at people. I rarely get mad at people. But when a hammer doesn't hammer, when a saw doesn't saw, boy howdy. I just want to look at the thing and say, it's your only purpose. Why are you working against me? Okay? And all kinds of things go through your mind. All kinds of things go through your mind. And I know that I need work on that. I know that, I've known it since I was a kid, that I get mad at things and God needs to get that out of my life. Okay? The other thing I've got is I've got an addictive personality. And I'm not addicted to drugs or alcohol or anything like that. It's food. Food is my drug. Okay? Cheese and chocolate are the things that make me feel better. And so I must have felt really bad in my life in order to have eaten this much cheese and chocolate. But I still haven't learned that lesson. And I get mad about that lesson. And every time I go towards the refrigerator, I don't stop and pause and say, Lord, I need your help here. I just eat. God wants to fix more things in my life than I thought were broken. And that frustrates me. And I prove how unteachable I am in those moments. And I don't know how unteachable you are. All of us have a little bit of arrogance working in us. And so there's a point where we say, God, you're wrong on that one. I know I'm solid in this area. You don't need to work on me in that area. Let's work on these other areas. But what you don't know is if God works on you in these other areas probably fall into place too. And I'll say this, you're generally better at looking at everybody else's sins than yours. And so when you get into a relationship with somebody and you're close to a person, you're married to them, you live with them, you work beside them, you're really close friends or something like that, when that person becomes a Christian and starts working on things in their life, a lot of times you want them to work on a certain problem and God, it seems to be working on another one. All right? Let God fix you and let God fix another person in the order that He determines. Because there have been long stretches of time where God wasn't working on my anger problem. He was working on other things. It just seemed to be the next in the order of my sanctification. And if somebody had pointed those things out, I probably wouldn't have even listened to them. But right now, that's the one that's on the front burner. And I've got these other problems. And Susie probably knows what all those are. But I don't see them yet. They're next. And so if you're living with somebody and you can see all these five things and you say that you need God to work on them with this one, but He seems to be working on them with this one, let Him work on this one and then eventually get to the one that you want God to work on and the other person. And in the meantime, you get to be patient and pray for somebody. Teachable. We have to be teachable. Because in the kingdom work of God, we know that there are a lot of problems out there that the world has and that we have and the church has. We know that there are a lot of problems. And there are many, many solutions out there too. The world will offer you any number of solutions. Rarely is that solution God's way of handling something. Rarely is it God's way of handling something. So we need to read the book. We need to see how God works on people and see what God's ethics are. What is God's version of morality? What is God's version of chastity? What is God's version of sobriety? What is God's version of honesty and integrity? Because if we implement the world's way, we're just really settling for one bad fix for another bad fix. And we need God's fix in our life. But even if you are teachable, even if you are very teachable, even if God can explain things to you, you're listening to Him, you're studying the Bible, you know exactly what you need to change in your morality and in your way of thinking, and you're really ready to go out there and exhort people. God's cleaned up your life quite a bit. It's really time for you to start helping other people get out of the muck and the mire of sin. It's really time for you to start being a blessing to other people because you've got enough wisdom and you've got enough Bible knowledge, you've got enough Christian ethics working for you. But what would happen even if you were completely trained and ready to go, but you weren't available? All right, so TAF, teachable, available, faithful. What would happen if you weren't available? What would happen if you were so talented, so knowledgeable, so good at everything, but you're always too busy? You're always too busy. You never have time for another person. Every hobby or every TV show or whatever it is that you've got, whatever it is that takes up so much of your time, what if that thing or those things, more like, always come first? What if you would be a great minister? What if you would be an incredible evangelist and missionary? What if you would be an incredible charity worker? What if you were able to talk everybody off the ledge? What if you were able to get everybody called to Christ, and yet you never went out where people were so that you could engage with them? What if I've got the best hammer in the world, and yet I've never got time to fix anything? What if I've never got time to build a little birdhouse even though I've got all the tools, the kit, everything is right there. But what if I've never got time because I've always got something better to do? What if in all the priorities of things that I have to do on my life, God doesn't even make the list? What if the kingdom of God never makes the list? What if it's never even a thought for me to get involved in what God's doing in another person's life? Then what good am I? I'm not available. We have to be available. We have to look at the kingdom of God as our life's work. It's not an optional thing. It's not a thing where I'll do something if I've got time. There are people. There are little kids. There are youth. There are older people. There are young people in their 20s and 30s who are really hurting. They really made a mess of things, and they need the gospel, and they need somebody to be a steady rock to give them all of the wisdom and all of the correction that they need. They need somebody right there beside them. But you're not there because you're too busy. You're too busy. You're not available for God and what He's doing. And what would be the point of it all then if you got even partly involved, but then you weren't very faithful to the task itself? What if we weren't faithful to it? What if a pastor came to a church and got the church off the wrong track, and I'm not talking about me in this church here, but just got them off the wrong track, but never got them on the right track? What if somebody started to do half ministry with a group of people? What if somebody showed up and said, you know what, I like you people, I'm going to help you out, I'm going to teach you everything I know, I'm going to set you on the right course for a good life walking with Jesus, and then halfway through the trick, they're gone. They're gone. Are you faithful to take God's calling all the way to the end? All the way to the end. Because we've got kids in this church that need you, and they need your help. They need your instruction. They need your guidance. I don't know if maybe you didn't grow up in church, but I started going to church when I was 13, 14. And I absolutely remember the several adults. I remember our youth leader, of course, but there were several other adults who were right there with us. They weren't teaching. They were just sitting in the back row. And after the teaching, they would sit around and talk to us, and they would invite us over to their house, and we would, most of the time we didn't want to talk to our parents about what was going on in our life, but these other adults, it was very easy for us to pour out everything to them. They were very instrumental in our maturity and Christian growth. What if they just skipped out, halfway through the school year? Halfway through our crisis? What if they were there during the good times, but not the bad? What if they were, during, my worst crisis, I go and knock on their door and they say, well, we've really kind of moved on. We're not really doing that ministry anymore. What would it be like if they weren't faithful to finish what they had started? The church needs people that are very teachable, that are humble, and will take instruction, and don't think that they have all the answers. This book has all the answers. I don't have all the answers. The elders here, we don't all have the answers. This book has the answers. We all have to be humble and malleable and moldable in God's hands. We all have to be teachable. If we're not a teachable people, then no real repentance, no real change will ever happen in our church or in our community. And if we're not available, guess what? It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Nothing will ever happen, because even if we are wise, we're never available for when it's go time. All right? And what if we're not faithful? That means we'll be those people that start and don't finish. Start and don't finish. All right? God has, Jesus has promised to be with us till when? Till the very end of the age. Are we going to go till the end of our lives working alongside Jesus? There is no retirement. There is no vacation or whatever when it comes to, there is Sabbath, of course, when it comes to the work of God. But there is no time when you can say, well, my contract ran out and I'm just not going to renew. All right? We start walking with Jesus, and we have to be faithful to keep walking with Him everywhere we go. Abraham was told to set out, and it's the land I'll show you. It's not the place on the map. Of course, he wouldn't have had a map anyway. It's the land I'll show you. And then he journeys around, goes to all different places, and everywhere he goes, he calls on the name of the Lord. And that's the way our Christian life needs to be. For you, when you follow God, you have no idea how far it'll take you. Jesus will start walking with you. I never thought I would end up in China or in Maine, but here I am. Jesus takes you all kinds of different places, and it's wonderful, good work everywhere that you go. But you have no idea. You have to walk in faith. God took Abraham to all these different places, and everywhere Abraham went, what did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. We have to be available to do that. We have to be available to call on the name of the Lord, to proclaim his name, to be that priest for the people around us. Those people in Canaan, it looked like they never really repented. They never really had any kind of wholesale conversion over to worshiping the one God. But Abraham was available to proclaim it to them. And as we see in Abraham's life, this is the start. But we're going to see him take it faithfully all the way to the end of his life. He's never going to quit on God. He's going to take it all the way to the end. And he's going to learn a lot of lessons along the way, because he's teachable and he's available. And we're going to see just how faithful God turns him into. Okay? Let's be that same way. If you're going to lead a movement, if you're going to be the patriarch or matriarch of your family, if you're going to be that person that starts other people's lives on a legacy of faith, you're going to have to be teachable, available, and faithful to be there for that ministry for the duration. Will you commit to that? Okay? Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people like Abraham. We want to be people who are teachable. Lord, I confess right now that I don't know everything. I don't know much. But I do know that your word contains everything I need to know, and your spirit will teach me everything. Please, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, help us to know what we're doing. Help us to see where we need to repent. Help us to see what kind of life is the life that glorifies you. What kind of life is the life that is profitable for work in the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to always be available. Help us to look at our lives, always look at our lives and see what is it that doesn't need to be there. What's extraneous? What's weighing us down in your work, Lord? And help us to prune that off. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to take it all the way to the end. Good times, bad times, whatever, Lord. Help us to be faithful in what we do for you after you've called us to be there. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.